Thank you again, Brother Strode and Sister Wright. I thought about just getting up and saying, stand together and we'll be dismissed. Thankful to be here tonight, and again, I am thankful for our winter Bible study again. I have some things that I would like to say. I'm going to wait until the lesson is finished, so I'm ready, brother. Title my lesson tonight will be Faith Shown by Works. The scripture text is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 19 through 36. It's rather a lengthy reading lesson, so I'm not going to take the time to read all of it. What I would like to do is read the last verse, being verse 36. Jesus, doing the speaking here, said, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." And I want to begin the lesson on that verse. The thought set forth in the lesson this evening will be this: the proving of that which we have professed. And I want to say that I'm not sure in our churches, I'm just going to put it that way, I'm not sure that among our churches that we have given proper consideration to what the scriptures teach about this. I do believe that the Bible teaches us that our faith must be shown by our works. I have several questions that I'm going to be asking during this lesson, questions that I want you to think about and consider, and you can answer them in the way that you feel is right. And I want to begin with this one. When we testify that we are children of God, are the words we speak sufficient to prove it? Now, I realize that when we receive people into the membership of the church, that we do so based upon their spoken profession of faith. And in my view, I believe that we ought to continue that practice. I believe when somebody comes before the church to unite with the church, they ought to be required to give a testimony of passing from death unto life, of being saved. But when we receive people in that way, they give their testimony, we receive that person, we take that person and we administer the ordinance of baptism, should we not expect to see the fruits of what they have professed? Now, the Bible does say, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And I want to reiterate that we should have and we should require a spoken testimony of someone's salvation. But I want to ask another question. When John the Baptist stood there at the Jordan River and asked the Pharisees, or required perhaps would be the better way to put it, required of the Pharisees and Sadducees, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." When he said that, do you believe that he was only interested in what they would say? The language there, "bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance," do you believe that is fulfilled just in what is spoken? The answer that I have to the question that I asked a moment ago, when I asked the question about when someone comes before the church, tells their experience of salvation upon receiving that person into the membership of the church, upon administering the ordinance of baptism, the question was, should we not expect to see the fruits of what they profess? My answer to that is, of course. We should anticipate and we should expect to see in that person something that will make credible what they have said. I mean, after all, isn't that one of the great beauties that's pictured in baptism? Isn't that one of the great things that is symbolized when we baptize someone into the membership of the church, that the old man has been put away, and from that day forward, we are going to walk in newness of life? Now, you've probably heard these sayings. I'm going to mention two common sayings, and I'm confident tonight that you've probably heard both of them. The first one being, talk is cheap. And I want to ask you, do you believe that that can be true? That talk can be cheap. Another common saying that we hear is that action speaks louder than words. Do you believe that is true? I sure do. I believe that our actions do speak louder than our words. I'm going to continue on with some questions in this. Have we placed too much importance at times in what we have heard and too little importance in what we have seen? I'm not suggesting in this that we question their salvation experience every time that somebody doesn't live right. I know that we can't do that. I know that we shouldn't do that. We know that people that are saved get out of sorts with the Lord. We know that people that are saved oftentimes don't walk in the way that God would have us to walk. And so we certainly can't question somebody's experience of salvation every time they get out of the will of the Lord. But I want you to think about this. Have you known people or someone in your life that said they were saved and just did not seem to do anything to prove it? And have you also known people in those situations that were determined, no matter what they were seeing or not seeing, they were determined to continue to believe that that person had been saved just because they too had heard their spoken testimony? I've been blessed many times, and I want to be honest in this. I have been blessed many times hearing a person speak about their experience with God. And I certainly don't want to discourage anybody in that. I don't want to discredit that in any way, because it truly has blessed my soul many times to hear somebody stand up in the power of the Spirit of the Lord and relate their experience of salvation. But I have also been more blessed by witnessing their living testimony. Being able to see that what they have said is true, being able to witness that and see that in their lives, that what they spoke did in fact really happen. I think it's necessary for every child of God to be able to tell an experience of salvation. I believe it is absolutely necessary. But I also believe that it is necessary that every child of God live their lives in a way that what they have said is credible. And I think that we need to be cautious in that. Every child of God should have both. I thought about a couple of different scenarios, and these are not just hypothetical. I believe these things have been witnessed. A person who seems to be doing good things. They seem to be very interested in coming to church. In fact, they do attend church. They seem to be very interested in Bible studies. They seem to have a great interest in the work of the Lord. But yet they have no testimony of a time and a place when God spoke peace to their soul. That person, regardless of what they are doing, that does not fit the scriptural mold of a child of God. A person who has a testimony and isn't producing any good works does not fit the scriptural mold of a child of God either. Neither one of those work when you weigh them against the scriptures. The one that I mentioned first, we know that Jesus himself told us, and it's recorded in the 7th chapter of Matthew, that he said, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. But I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Talking in reference to people that were doing many good things, but yet they had no indwelling experience with the Lord. And so I believe that it is of necessity that we as God's children, that we have that which we can speak about, and that we live that which proves that what we have spoken about is real. James 2 and 18 says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works." And here was the challenge. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And here I want to interject another question. When James said, "Show me thy faith without thy works," or in other words, prove to me that you have a genuine faith, and do that without your works, did he believe that could be accomplished? And I'll let you answer that the way that you want yourself, but my answer is no. I don't believe that James believed that that could be accomplished. I think that's what he was saying, what that was all about. You try to show me your faith without your works. I know that I can show faith by my works. Now, I enjoyed Brother Skinner's lesson. I enjoyed the things that he had to say about justification. I believe that the Bible teaches justification on a different level. In fact, I believe the scriptures teach both of these things. I wholeheartedly agree with the lesson that we heard earlier. I do know that the Bible teaches us that we are justified by faith without works in the sight of God. But the Bible also teaches us very plainly that we are justified by our works. We are declared righteous before God without any works. And it was plainly pointed out that we don't have any works that we could do that God would accept. But if we look as we continue on in James chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, he asked two questions here. The first one is, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son up on the altar? My answer to that is yes, he was. James asked another question. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And the question was, and by works was faith made perfect? Again, I say yes. His faith was made perfect by his works. And so we know also that Paul wrote about this in the Roman letter when he said, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And so our justification or our declaration of righteousness before God cannot and is not of works. But our justification or our declaration of righteousness in the eyes of men is by our works. And I'm convinced that the Bible teaches us both of those things. Now, when we do relate to others our experience of salvation, when we do tell others what God has done for us and did do for us when he saved us, we are telling them of a place where God did a work down in our heart, a place where God did his operation where they cannot see. Remember what we find recorded in the book of Samuel. The Lord doesn't see as men see. The Lord looks upon the heart, but man can only look upon the outward appearance. And so when we're talking about our salvation and relating that to someone, we're telling them about something that happened within us in a place where they're not able to see that. And so our works are imperative in order to prove that what we have spoken is indeed credible. Now from our lesson text in John 5:36, we find that the works that Jesus was doing gave witness that he was sent from God. That's what we read there in John chapter 5, verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. While Jesus was in the world performing miracles, when he was making blind people see, when he was making lame people stand up and walk, when he was causing the deaf to be able to hear, raising the dead, when he was performing all of these miracles, what was it about? Certainly he was having compassion on people, but the purpose of those things was about more than just having compassion on people by helping them and healing them. The things that Jesus did, the works that he did in his Father's name, served to prove that the Messiah had indeed come. It was the same thing. God did that same thing theoretically with Moses and Aaron when he sent them down there to the Pharaoh to tell him to let his people go that they might come out and worship him. He sent them with a visible sign of proof. He sent them there with that staff that they were able to throw down there and turn into a serpent. And so these things that Jesus did gave proof that the Son of God, the Messiah, had indeed come. In Matthew 11, verses 2 through 5, I think we have a real good example of this. And this is when John the Baptist was in prison. His faith evidently got weak. He heard in the prison about the works of Christ. He sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the one that was to come, or did they need to look for another? And I want you to notice in this that Jesus did not tell them, go back to John and just tell him that I said that I am the one. But what he did was he sent them back. He said, you go to John and you tell him the things that you have seen and heard. You go tell him that you have seen the blind receive their sight, that you've seen the lame made to walk, that you have seen the lepers cleansed, that the deaf have been made to hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. You go tell John what you have seen, what you have witnessed. And I believe that's what Jesus wanted John to take consolation in, that yes, he is the one that we're looking for. Yes, he is the one that was to come, because it is proven by these mighty works of God that are being done. Another example in Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 6, when Jesus told the palsied man, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Jesus knew that those scribes that heard him, they thought that he was guilty of blasphemy. He knew the thoughts of their hearts. And so he said to them, which is easier, to say, son, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But so that you will know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, he said to that man, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. He gave them a visible token of who he was. Now, I believe the scriptures show us plainly that Jesus proved himself by the things he did. He exerted great effort to prove his resurrection. He did not leave it just to the fact that there was an empty tomb there. He went to great lengths to prove his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 8, we find that after he had risen, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. After that, he was seen of James, then of all of the apostles. Then Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. If we go to the first chapter of Acts, verses 1 through 3, it says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Given the fact that Jesus proved himself by the things he did, how could we expect to prove ourselves as his children by any other means? I'm going to repeat some of the scripture that Brother Doug used in his lesson, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, wherefore God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So when we talk about God's people showing their faith by their works, we're not merely talking about something optional. We are talking about something that God created in us when He saved us. And we are talking about something that God ordained to be carried out. Not just something that, we should do, choose to do or not to do. We're talking about the fact that God created us unto good works and ordained that His people should walk in them. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you may do what? That you may prove that. I know that when God saves us, as Brother Skinner did such a good job sharing this with us and reminding us of this again tonight, I know that when God saves us, He touches us down inside, down in our very heart. But we cannot just serve the Lord in our heart. We have got to serve Him in the body. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. What we have inside ought to motivate the body to do things, for the Lord. And so we can't just, we can't just not do anything and then tell somebody, well, you know, it's okay, I'm serving the Lord down in my heart. We've got to give ourselves over to Him in our bodies as well. Present our bodies, our lives unto Him, a living sacrifice in order to prove His good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 15, Jesus speaking here said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. From the time that the Lord established His church, I am convinced that it has been His will for every saved person to be a member of His church. Every one of them. And to serve Him through the church. And I'm going to tell you here what something that is one of my convictions. Those that say they can serve Him just as well out of the church as they can through the church and in the church, I say they are wrong. That's not the way that God ordained it to be. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it reads, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. When the Lord gave this commission, it was His church that He was sending into all the world to do His work. His church. And as long as she was doing His work, He promised to be with her. He's still with us, isn't He? Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Ephesians 3:21. I just want to speak about one of the things here that the Scriptures teach us that we are to do as God's people. We are to assemble. And I'm convinced that when we come together in our worship services, that when we assemble together to worship, I'm convinced that it pleases the Lord. As Brother Skinner said, I know that we're not perfect, but yet there are things that we're able to do in our lives that please the Lord. And I believe when we come together and we assemble and we worship, that's one of them. In Hebrews 10:25, we are told that the assembling of ourselves together is not to be forsaken. But I put together another question here. I believe this is not just hypothetical. I don't care a whole lot for hypothetical things. I believe we have witnessed this very thing. And I ask this question, if someone who is a member of the same church as you, who is able enough to come, comes to service and they testify, I love the Lord and I love my church, and you don't see that person again for months because they found worldly things more attractive than the things of God, do you believe their testimony? You know, really, if you believe such things, you ought to stop believing it. And truly, those that testify of such things really ought to stop deceiving themselves. Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't just say that you love me, prove it to me. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus gave us a commandment. He called it a new commandment, and this is what it was. It is love one another as I have loved you. And he said that by this, all men would know that we are his disciples. Now, we cannot fulfill this commandment that the Lord gave us by merely telling people, hey, we love each other. We've got to show it, don't we? It has to be proven by our actions. Remember, we're talking about the proving of that which we have professed. I believe that's what James was having reference to. Assembly is certainly not all the Lord has left us here for. We have many works to do outside the four walls where we worship. There are people all around us that need to hear what we have to say. They need to see us living for the Lord. We will not be influential by just talking the talk. We must walk the walk as well in order to be influential in what we say. Consider these verses from Romans 2, and I'll be finished here in a moment. Romans 2, verses 21 and 22. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul wrote, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In 2 Timothy 4 and 5, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Prove it by doing the work of the ministry. Make full proof of it. I want to end with this question. Why should we walk in good works the way that God has ordained? I believe our motive in it is very important. Because it is possible to do it for the wrong reason. I said earlier that I believe that our works are necessary to justify us or declare us righteous in the eyes of men, for them to be able to know that we are in fact the children of God. There are things that they must see from us in order for that to be credible. But if we are doing these things to have glory of men and to have glory ourselves, then we have the wrong motive altogether. Matthew 5:16, Jesus tells us what it's all about. The reason for all of it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If our works, if the things that we do are about anything other than giving glory to the Lord, then our motive is wrong. And we're building upon the wrong foundation if we do that. I appreciate your attention tonight. That's my lesson. I hope that something has been said that will be a help to us as a people in some way.